1 Timothy 5 today, if you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles. 1 Timothy 5. And I am always in awe of how the world can just take the Bible and just mark it off as some kind of fairy tale or a bunch of fables mixed together or a bunch of confusing things that just doesn't make any sense at all. And I'm always in awe of how someone can realize that people are born and people die, and one day we will all die. And no one will take the time. You know, we will research buying a new car. We'll research buying a house. We'll research interest rates. We'll research phone plans, cable companies. We research everything. But when it comes to the most important thing in our lives, eternity, where we go from here, we don't want to research that. And I guess we've been brainwashed, if you will, into how that, well, when we die, we're like dogs and it's all over. So don't worry about that. You know, eat, drink, be merry. I think the Luciferian doctrine is do as thou wilt. And that being said, we have the Word of God. We have what has been laid before us, something that to some is very confusing, but at the same time, if we take time and study it out and search the hidden mysteries of God, they are there for us, and we can take, I hate to call it pride, we can take pride, I guess, and we're not supposed to use that word, I guess, but we can take solace and comfort in knowing that there is an omnipotent, almighty God lifted up and above time that knows the end from the beginning. And He has taken care of each and everything if we will just search it out. Today, I was telling Brother Hart, I said, I got one of them Sunday school lessons that's kind of tough. I like getting into ones about war. I like getting into ones about, you know, about how that, you know, all the intricate drama. And there's a lot of dramas played out. And I thought, and Gallagher left me with 1 Timothy 5. I thought, woe is me. I get to talk about widows all day. I thought, how in the world can I take a widow and make it interesting? You know, I don't want to be downbeat. It's Easter. We've got the resurrection to talk about. And that in itself, the greatest of all the miracles ever. But at the same time, I get to talk about widows. And as I got into it, I thought, you know what? Okay, study it, Larry. And when you study it, and I hope that y'all have some study time. And I encourage you, don't ever take my word for everything. Don't take anybody's word for everything. But study it yourself, and God will reveal things to you. And in that, I got a blessing out of 1 Timothy 5. I hope I don't mess it up, and I'll share it on with you. Let's go in 1 Timothy 5. And if you think of anything in this, remember Aretha Franklin when she sang R-E-S-P-E-C-T. That's how you spell respect. Remember respect, because that's pretty much what God's dealing with. We respect God, but He wants us to respect other things that are under Him. In that, 1 Timothy 5, chapter 5, verse 1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. We'll stop right there. Rebuke not an elder. Now what that means is, I am not to chastise with words. I'm not to talk down to. Now my elder here, this first that I'm going to pick on today, is Brother Jay. Now, how would it look for me as a Christian in any place, any time, to get in Jay's face and point my finger and just get after him on something? Okay, first and foremost, he's seen more sunrises and sunsets than I have. He has seen a thing or two. He has lived a life that has learned a thing or two. Who am I to judge Jay and his wisdom that he has learned? Okay? Jay, you went through the Depression. You saw the WPA. Okay? Jay has a different take on things than a 10-year-old kid or a 20-year-old person today, because Jay has wisdom. Okay? I, as a young man, and when Paul is talking to Timothy here, remember, Timothy is around 30 to 40 years old. He's not quite a man. He's not quite a youth. He's right in between. And if you go back, let's look real quick, and I think it's in Timothy 4:12, and this is kind of where it goes here. Let's just look back a little bit, and Paul is talking to Timothy. It says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." He is saying, Timothy, you are the example. Yes, you're not, you don't have all the wisdom that Jay Clark has, but you're not a little toddler either. And God has put this on you. God has ordained that you are the head of this church or this ecclesia or whatever it is that he is in charge of. And he's telling him how to act as this man. He's not to talk down to his elders. But when he goes to his elders, he's to say, "Brother Jay, you know, I've got this thing that I'm wondering about. And could you tell me how that you handled it back in 1940 or 1929 or 30 when there was no money? When there wasn't no food? What did y'all do when there was no food stamps? How did y'all survive?" And I'm to get and gain wisdom from him. And at the same time, it says here, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren." Now, just as I give this respect to Jay, I'm to give respect to the young ones. Now, I'm not to talk down to them, but at the same time, I'm to be brotherly to them. And I'm not to get down on their level. He's telling Timothy here, he said, don't go down there and do the stupid things with them, because then you'll lose your respect among them. But be like that older brother. Be that person that they can look up to and that they can entreat for wisdom. It says here, "The elder women as mothers." Now this scares me a lot, because my mama whipped me. And when I got out in Powderly and I run up and down the hills and I stole strawberries, I got whipped by Miss Rice, and I got whipped by Miss Moore, and I got whipped by every mama that there was in Powderly has whipped me at one time or another. And the sad part was, my mama said, "When you get home, you're going to get another whipping." So that being said, entreat all the elder mothers, the elder women as mothers. Give them respect as you would respect your mother. Give them respect so that your position, Timothy, is not in jeopardy by being out of line. You, Brother R, or whoever our elder is in this pulpit, has got to set an example. But at the same time, I, as Larry Jones, sitting there four or five rows back, have got to show the same respect. I'm in a world that doesn't respect anything anymore. Our people are taught not to respect government, not to respect law, not to respect family, not to respect marriage, not to respect children. You've got abortion. We don't respect anything. Only thing we respect is what we want. What I want. Me. That's all I respect, is me and nobody else. And here God is setting up the way he wants his people to act. It says here, "The younger as sisters with all purity." I'm to treat the younger women as my younger sisters, which means it's okay for me to kick them, pull their hair, and no, that's not right. It means that I'm to treat them like I would my sister. And God, knowing what he was doing gave my brother and I no sisters, because we would have probably beat some guys up if it had come down to it. So that being said, this is how we're supposed to act. It says here in verse 3, and this is kind of where it's going to spend a lot of time on some respect. It says in verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. Now, there's a couple types of widows, and here's where I thought, man, what am I going to do, teach on widows? And then I got out my computer, and I picked up, and I found out that there are widows all through the Bible. There are widows in every way, shape, and form. There are stories about widows, and I just thought it was here. We're going to get into that in a minute. It says here, honor widows that are widows indeed. Now, if we look into that, and there's a couple different types of widows. You got widows that have never had a child, who have no family, who have no family unit. Now, you remember when Abraham was young and Lot was his nephew. God provided all the way back in time for the family unit. Abraham had Sarah, and Abraham's brother died. Lot became part of Abraham's family because there was no family unit there. God provided for him. But there comes a time to when there's a widow indeed, where she has been childless, where maybe her husband's family is all gone, her family's all gone, and now her husband has died, and now she's all alone. She has nobody. Now this widow indeed is in a terrible place, because who can she turn to but God? But if, verse 4, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now, Timothy, if you have it that there's a widow that has nothing, that's a widow indeed. But there's also a widow that's got maybe 10 children. And 4 or 5 of these children got jobs up here at the factory, and 2 or 3 of the jobs are maybe they're farmers, and maybe they got, you know, between, there is a place and a plan for them. And that place and plan is teach the children to take care of their mama. Okay? Now this is not to widowers, this is to widows. So it's telling them, that widow, you don't have to take into the church. That's not a widow indeed. She's got family. The church, most especially if these children are members of your church, you teach them that they're taking care of their mama, because the world is looking at us. The world don't respect nothing, but the world will respect my church. My people who are called after my name are going to act a certain way, because I'm God and that's the way I want it, and that's what he's telling us. He's saying, you teach them, take care of their mama. And it says here, well, we'll get into that in a minute. But it says, and to requite for their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now, she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. This woman, now we are talking about a church. We're talking about a woman who has grown, who is a Christian. We're talking about a woman who's dependent upon God and now is placed in a position to where she's like 60 years old. There's not a lot of men out there for her to marry. There's not a chance of raising up another family. She's at the end of life, and she is desolate, and she has lived her life up to a point to where now she only has God to rely upon, and she's relying upon him. And it says here, that she is a widow indeed, and desolate, and trusteth in God, and continueth in supplications, prayers, night and all day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. Now, what that's talking about, there's another type of widow, and that's a widow that maybe is 30 years old. Her husband gets killed in a car wreck, and now she's got this settlement. And I'm paraphrasing all this, and what I'm getting at is there's the widow that now has money, and she goes out in riotous living and takes maybe the guy's farm and sells it. And he said, don't touch that widow. He said, that's not what I'm talking about. He's talking about the widows indeed. He's talking about those that truly are under my care. It says here that If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. He's saying the world doesn't take care of their widows, but I take care of my widows. I want us to look at a couple things and how God has provided for his widows, or what he's talked about in his widows. And I want us to go, you hang there, I'll go there because I've got them marked out here. Leviticus 22:13 is one of the passages. And bear with me because I got lots of notes and lots of places here. Leviticus 22:13. It says, 22:13. But if the priest's daughter be a widow or divorced and have no child and is returned unto her father's house as in her youth, she shall eat of her father's meat, but there shall no stranger eat thereof. It says in also in Genesis 38, it talks of a widow. And I want you to go to Genesis. Well, let's just look at Genesis 38. And this is the story of Judah and Tamar. And it says here in verse 32. Let's just do this story. And it came to pass in Genesis 38, verse 1. It came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hairah. And he saw there the daughter of a certain Canaanite who was Shua. And he took her and went into her, and she conceived and bare a son and called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bare a son and called his name Onan. And she conceived yet again and bore a son, and called his name Shelah. And she was at Chezib when she bare him. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. Now Tamar, her first husband died. Her second husband was supposed to take up and raise children to her. And he died. And there was a third son. What I want us to get at, that here, Tamar stayed in the house of Judah because she had nowhere else to go. God provided for her. And we're going to get into again to that in just a minute. But I want us to see that in Psalms, these are just verses for our widows. In Psalms 68, verse 5, it says that God is a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. Proverbs 15:25. Well, let's do this one. There's a bunch of them, but I want us to get to this one, which is a very sobering, I think it's Leviticus. Let me find it here real quick. I got them all wrote down. I don't have them characterized. Leviticus 22. Hold on. I got too many. I got too many notes. Basically, let me just do this. I'll jump it this way. God says, if a widow cries out to me, if you have mistreated her, he said, I will visit you, and you will die by the sword, and your wife will be a widow, and your children will be fatherless. God provides for the care of the widow and the orphan. Here in 1 Timothy, he is telling us we're to respect things, and we're to respect the widows, the orphans. We're to respect the elders. We're to respect the young. We're to respect the position. We are, as a Christian, to be respectful, is how he wants us to act. It says here that let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works,
if she have brought up children, and have lodged strangers, and if she have watched the saints' feet, and if she hath relieved the afflicted, if she hath diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith.
He's given direction to Timothy. He said, Timothy, you're going to have widows. They're going to come in. They're going to have a great testimony. They're going to need to come in. The church is going to take care of them. It doesn't tell us that they did take a vow, but it's insinuating that whenever this widow comes to the church and says, I am destitute and I need help, she then takes a vow to God that she will serve God from the rest of her life. And he's saying when they're 60 years old, maybe they can take that vow. He said, but don't put a woman in position that comes to you that's 35 years old, that just lost her husband. Don't put her in a position to where she can take a vow for the rest of her life. Because what's going to happen, she's going to promise God that she's going to serve him the rest of her life. And yet she's 35 years old. She still has the ability to bear children. She still has the ability for a life. And she's going to come and serve God. And what's going to happen is she's going to wax wanton. She's going to look at the man and the possibility of a family and a possibility of children and a house and a yard and a car and cooking and all that, and she's going to turn from that vow. He's telling Timothy, don't put her, and I take this also, or anyone else in a position to where we vow a thing to God and don't keep it. Don't take that woman in as a widow indeed, because you put her in position to where she might break a vow. Our vows to God, now we have a way that we're supposed to act in the world. We have a way we're supposed to act in church, the way we're supposed to act in family. But there's a way we're supposed to act to God. And just as we respect everything else, we respect God and our vows to him. And he's saying, don't put her or anyone else in that position to where they can break that vow. It says, but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because that they have cast off their first faith. And with all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers, and also busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that they younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let them not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. So it's saying here, okay, take care of the widows, but at the same time, you got to take care of the people that run the church. And if you take care of the widows, you take care double of those that are in charge of running things. It says, for the scripture saith that thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. It says in verse 19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. I liked how this was. It said, against an elder receive not an accusation. This is, if somebody come up and say, hey, I heard Brother R did this. Well, I'm not supposed to pay attention to that. If two or three people come up and says, hey, your pastor did this. So now you got two or three witnesses. The Bible has made provision for in the presence of two or three witnesses, there's truth. You need to pay attention to it. One person may have idle gossip, but when two or three or a group come, there's something that needs to be done about it. And it says here, against an elder receive not an accusation. An accusation is a singular, an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, let them be accusers. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others may also fear. So if there is an accusation, and two or three accusers, and there is an actual sin, he said, then do something about it. And do it openly, and do it publicly, that others may witness it, and that others may fear the consequences. We live in a day now that people will do anything until they get caught. And boy, they're not sorry that they did the thing. They're sorry that they got caught. So you want people to fear. Somebody said, you know, if you had a death penalty for 56 miles an hour, everybody would be running 50. We need to fear what may happen to us. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another and doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. He's telling Timothy, he's saying, you don't need to do anything in haste. You need to be very sober. You need to act the same whether you're in a fire or the same whether you're just by yourself and nobody's seeing you. Maintain a certain amount of just calmness in your position. How many times have you seen somebody, something will happen, and all of a sudden, boy, they just fly off. Blah, 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 blah. And I've heard some of the missionaries talk about how the prison ministries, how they go there, and they're talking to these people that are serving 10, 15, 20 years, and they're saying, you know, it was that one minute of my, I don't know what happened in that minute, but in that one second, that thing I did has got me here for the next 20 years. We need to be sober, be vigilant, we need to be respectful of what we do with our lives, because what we do carries consequences. And he's saying, watch yourself. He's saying, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyselves pure. He tells him, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. And some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. There's nothing done in secret. Our God knows everything. He knows the intents of our heart. He knows the good things we've done. He knows the bad things we've done. We might hide them. We might want to be anonymous in things, but at the same time, God says that the good things are going to come out maybe after you're gone. The bad things are going to come out after you're gone. I look back and I guess I'm angry with the world the older I get. I truly believe that the Word of God is truth. I trust it. I know it is. But I have been lied to so much by politicians. I have been lied to by my country. I have been lied to by history. There was a time when history was sacred, to where people made sure that they told the truth of what happened. But now they've changed history on us. And I look at things and it's like, to what agenda? Why have I been lied to? And I look and I think, you know what? Don't be surprised, because the God of this world is Satan. He is a liar. He wants to lead us astray. But we have this Bible, this moral compass, that even if we're not a Christian, if we're not saved, if we don't know God, at least if a man follows this Bible, he can have a moral compass. You can be an atheist and still be moral. But that's why this is attacked so bad. This is why it is laughed at by the world today. Now, said all that to say this. He's telling Timothy how to act and how to run business, and how to be an example physically before people, because people see us. Now, there's the unseen side, and that's kind of what we're going to go into and why the projector's down. God is above time. It said in the, was it Revelation said, I, John, saw God high and lifted up. And as I studied that, it's like he's even above heaven. And I love studying time, and I got into time for a little bit, and I thought, you know, angels can't time travel. Do you remember when Daniel was praying, and he was praying for, was it 45 days? Was that what it was he prayed? And finally, after he prays 45 days, the angel shows up and says, hey, God dispatched me the moment you got down on your knees. But an angel of Satan buffeted me, and it took me 45 days to break through, and here I am. Now, I put it to you this way. And there again, y'all do your own studies and make up your own mind. But if an angel could time travel, all he had to do was fight for 45 days, whoop the demon, and then get in his time machine, go back, and the second Daniel hit his knee, he'd been right there, wouldn't he? If an angel could time travel. So angels can't time travel. Okay? But God is above this time. He's above the realm that the angels are in, and God is outside of time. That is the God that we serve. That is the God that the world laughs at. That is the God who hides things in his word that is mind-blowing. Now, I want you to look at a couple, this one thing, and we're going to finish up with a little video. I want you to look at Genesis. Open your Bibles real quick for me. Genesis 38. Now, this is all about widows. I'm tying some widows into this right now. And I want you to open your Bibles to Ruth. The first thing we're going to do is we're going to look at Genesis 38. Now, if you look at Genesis 37, Brother Dwayne, will you read the last verse in Genesis 37? Yep. Potiphar. Yeah.
An officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard.
Okay, stop right there. That's talking about Joseph. Okay? We're in Genesis. We're getting a chronological story here of Joseph, right? Now, I want you to look in 39. And it says here, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard. Now, that's talking about Joseph, isn't it? Why is chapter 38 there? Why is chapter 38 in Genesis? Has anyone ever studied chapter 38 in Genesis? Has anybody ever done it? I urge you to do it sometimes. It is talking about Judah and his sons dying and the widow, Tamar. It tells how that he sins against Tamar and withholds his son. And it's a strange, strange story. I urge you to study it on your own. Now, I want to give you the rest of the story. We're going to go to Ruth. We're going to go into Ruth. And I want us to look in the book of Ruth. That's about Boaz, right? And I call it the book of three widows. It's about Naomi, and it's about what was her daughter's name? Ophrah and Ruth. They're all widows now in this pagan land. I want us to look. Now, of course, we know about, and if we get a chance, the book of Ruth is a wonderful study in its own. But I want you to mark in your Bibles or just look in your Bibles at Ruth chapter 4 and verse 11. And it says here, and all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into the house like Rachel and like Leah, which did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem, and let thy house be like the house of Phares, who Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee in this young woman. So now, that's the end of the story, Ruth and Boaz. Okay? Of course, we all know the lineage of Ruth and Boaz. Okay, but what I want you to get, someone is looked down upon as the aged or the old people in our world, and most especially the widows who have no one to fight for. This omnipotent and mighty God who is outside of time worries and takes, not doesn't worry, he takes care of everything. We can laugh and we can scoff at the Bible and we can talk how it's a bunch of gibberish, but I want us to see that it is literally way, way above and over our heads. Because now you got, well, and we're going to get into the video, we're going to close there. Just remember, when you study Ruth sometimes, and that little verse about Tamar, if it had not been for Genesis 38, you would not have known about the lineage of Christ, and you would have not have known about Tamar, and you would not have known about Phares. Now, we're going to tie the two together, and this guy is going to tie it together a whole lot better than I'm able to tie it together, because I wanted you to get the rest of the story. So, that being said, I'll let you watch that. Oh, thought I did. Sorry. Bottom middle. There it is.
There is a strange prophecy in Deuteronomy 23, verse 2. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even unto his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Little thing tucked away in the Torah, Torah here. And so it's interesting that if we look at Perez's genealogy, after Perez comes Hezron, then Ram, Abinadab, Nashon, Salmon, Boaz, Obed, Jesse, and David. Very interesting. You see, one of the questions that you need to ask yourself is, how could Samuel, that's going to be two books away, after, you know, this is, we get to Judges, then 1 Samuel, then Samuel runs into, finally anoints David as king, right? But what does he do in 1 Samuel? What's the first king that Samuel anoints? A guy by the name of Saul, right? Saul is from the tribe of Benjamin. And one of the questions, is perhaps a trick question in a sense, is how could Samuel, knowing the Torah, knowing that Judah was the royal tribe, how could he anoint a king of Israel from the tribe of Benjamin? And the answer is David wasn't old enough yet. It wasn't his time. David was ordained to be king long before the you always get this impression from the scripture that the reason, you know, the nation cried for a king, give us a king, and so God yields, gives him Saul. But that wasn't his plan. His plan was David. And Saul turns out to be at first very appealing, taller than anybody else in the land, and he starts off really great, but of course he turns out to be bad news. And David was the one that God had on his heart, because it was prophesied in a way I'm going to show you long before that. But anyway, we have these last four, Boaz, Obed, Jesse, and David. And this story of Tamar is in what chapter of the Genesis? Chapter 38. There are some surprises hidden in chapter 38. We're going to take a look at that. If you take Genesis 38, you discover kind of an interesting thing, because if you take spacing of 49, 7 squared, 49 letters, it turns out, strangely, that you run into the name of Boaz. Well, that's kind of curious, isn't it? We're not through yet. You can also count at 49-letter intervals following that the name of Ruth. Well, now that could be just an accident of statistical happenstance. One of the things, if you keep going here, 49-letter intervals again, you find the name of Obed. Boaz, Ruth, Obed, that's kind of interesting. And you continue this again, 49-letter intervals, and you get Yishai, which we would call Jesse. Yishai would be the transliteration of the Hebrew. We use the term Jesse to be an approximation of that. And then finally, you get to the climactic one, 49-letter intervals, David. Now, let's put this together. You've got, if you will, five names. Boaz, Ruth, Obed, Jesse, and David, all in 49-letter separations. And incidentally, they are in chronological order. Now, you can have two attitudes towards this. You can argue that, well, that's just the random accident of circumstance, that the frequency of the letters happened to come out that way. And there are serious people that look at it that way. There are some of us, though, that argue that there is no such thing as coincidence in God's kingdom, that when what we regard as chance or coincidence is God working undercover. And the Holy Spirit seems to be intent on here. Now, see what makes this provocative statistically? This isn't chapter 37 or 39. This is chapter 38, the story that links the genealogy of Boaz, Ruth, Obed, Jesse, and David. You follow me? That's the point I'm trying to make here. So David's lineage is encrypted in the Hebrew text of Genesis chapter 38. In 49-letter intervals, 49 being 7 squared, we tend to presume that's probably significant. But the real mind-blower here, this is in the Torah, in the books of Moses. That's a lifetime before Joshua. Moses died by then. Joshua, conquest of the land. After which comes the book of Judges. After which comes the book of 1 Samuel and Saul and all of that. And then you get the 2 Samuel, and you know the point is, this is predicted 3 or 4 books prior to the events that it predicts. Kind of fun.
Anyway, I just thought it was interesting that as we study out things, that